All right, let's pick up with, we got to land the plane this week. As we've been talking about facing your future and living his story in your life, and we've been building on the life of David, looking at 1 Samuel, picking up some moments from his life, highlighting them, but then also building on the idea, and we even did this Sunday a little bit, that here you have a man after God's own heart, and what God was doing in him that kept moving him forward in his journey. Lessons that we can learn from. All of them apply. And so we left off here last week. Let me go through some main points real quick, and you can go back and listen online. But we started with the idea that we all face giants, and that the giant is always there. And we ask you the question, are your giants bigger than God? Or you can flip that. Or is God bigger than your giants? Because giants are constants for us, and we talked about that. We talked about what our giants are, and while our giant is not a Goliath, our giants have names that we're all familiar with. Disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, fear. I mean, it can be whatever that is that you're afraid of. You will face giants every day. And we talked about David rushing his giant with a God-saturated soul. We talked about what that meant, and so we continued to build off that. And said that we've got to learn to live our life with a God focus rather than a giant focus. And if you're going to move forward into the future, if you're going to be the person you were created to be, that happens when you are focused on God. Giants will consume your focus and attention if you let them. And so that is a conscious choice that you make. As always, you choose the direction you're going to go. You've got to make a choice whether or not you're going to focus on God or focus on your giants. We build off that. The following week, the second week, we talked about the Goliath was easy, Saul was tougher. And as soon as Goliath went down, it didn't mean that he was going to be giant-free all of his life. Either are you, by the way. And you can always replace one giant with another. There's always another giant that's looming out there. You're not called by God to live a life that is giant-free. You're called to follow God. The giants will be there. Now, they can either become background issues for you or they can become the focus of your life, but they are going to be there. And so we talked about that, and we looked at the fact that we're not alone in this journey that God puts us on. And David began to discover that he wasn't alone. We talked about Jonathan. We talked about the friendship relationship he had with Jonathan. Our conclusion at that was that you need to connect to godly others, not others, but godly others. You can connect your life to losers, and they will drag you to their level. I'm not sure, and we could talk about the highs and the whys and hows that happens, but it always seems that there is a lowest common denominator, and that person has the strongest pull on any group. We are talking about specifically Jonathan, that godly relationship that God gave to David as a gift, where they became brothers. And we talked about that, reminding David that he wasn't alone. But then also we talked about that whole scenario where he connected to the church, where he showed up at church, he ended up getting Goliath's sword after a number of years, and also the nourishment that he needed for the day, and how we still draw the same way. As we connect to the body of Christ and we stay connected to the body of Christ, we discover that there are weapons for the arsenal that we need for the battles of the day, and we find those weapons, and we can draw those because we get the encouragement that we need. We also get the nourishment that we need at times to kind of move us through the week. And so when you connect to the other people that God has placed out there on that journey, that is another way that we continue to move forward. You unplug, and guess what? You start losing ground real quickly. It happens time and time again. We talked about that. We'll keep moving. Last week, we kind of got into the story that's taking place at Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30. We're going to go back there tonight because that's where we left off last week. Our conclusion at this point was, although Goliath was big, Saul was tougher, but Saul was a cupcake compared to the people who were closest to you. And we talked specifically about the people who, by choice, had linked their life to David and said, David, lead us. And so David has been leading them in battle, and now they want to kill him because they've come back to Ziklag and they've discovered that their wife and their children have been taken away. They've come back and they found the place in ruins. These guys have been out fighting. They've been fighting for a cause. They've been fighting for God. They've been doing God's work. They're following their leader. And as they met, and I said it was committee work, they decided that it had to be David's fault. Let's kill him. And these are the people who have been loyal to him. So in David's life, as I said earlier, the giants never go away. In your life, you're just trading one giant for another. And how you deal with those giants becomes essential. And so we left David last week as he decided that it was time. He focused on God, and he asked God, what do I need to do? God says, you're going back to battle again. He drew his strength from God. He got his direction from God, and he motivated the men once again to follow. They made it as far as a place called the Brook at Besor, Brook Besor. And of his army, of his 600, 200 said, we can't go on. And we talked about the fact that they just rested. They just stopped. And David took the rest of them, and they went. And they went and they rescued their wives and children. Last week when we finished up, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I ask you to start kind of going through and playing out the scenarios of them as they come back over the hill. And as they get there and all the things that they were dealing with. And I ask the question of, what if you're one of the wives or kids and you look up and you're waiting for your spouse, your husband, in this group that has come to rescue you, and you found out that he ain't here. He's chilling back at the Brook of Basil. He was tired. And what a happy conversation that would be when you got back. How grand and glorious that was. Then we talked about the rescue squad. We talked about these guys that had gone out and they had fought. They had answered the call of David. When David said, let's risk your life, they did. And they come back over the hill and they see the 200 folks below that while you were fighting, they were sleeping. While you were risking your life again, they were resting because they were tired. They did all the things that you wished you might have been able to do, but you were too busy rescuing your family and their family. And I asked the question as we kind of moved into this whole thought process, how tired do you have to be not to take the battle and go after your family? I mean, how worn out do you really have to be to make that choice? And how David looked back at them, and I said, hey, this is a man after God's own heart. He said, the most incredible thing, he said, you got to stay. I'll go with the ones that want to fight. And off they went. I mean, this passage really is loaded, and we won't give it justice because we can't. So let's pick back up, though, right where we left off last week and talk about the fact that we understand that the rescued wives would be angry and perhaps disappointed and maybe a bit confused as to why their husbands hadn't shown up. The kids might feel the same way, depending on how old the kids were. The rescue squad, the 400 that went, they would come back and they were feeling resentful. I mean, they went and they did what needed to be done. These other guys did not. And these are the same guys whose attitudes had been up and down anyway. You know, if they wanted to kill their boss, their king earlier, and David, well, they certainly didn't have any love lost for these guys that didn't want to go with them this time. I mean, you know, these guys were known for these wild mood shifts anyway, so they were a little bit volatile. And the Bible talks about them. Go to 1 Samuel 30, we'll pick up in verse 22. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. And I said, that's typical as well. Yeah, look, you know, take your wife, please. That was that whole idea that they threw at that point. You know, we don't want responsibility for your wife and kids. You take them, but you don't get anything. You didn't want to be a part of it. You're out. And the 200 guys that were there, by the time that this fighting band got back, I mean, they've had time to rest. And so imagine their feelings, if you can tap into that. They felt about as manly as a laced oily. I mean, they are just, these guys are nothing. I mean, they're being ridiculed by everybody. Their own families aren't overly happy to see them. The guys that they were fighting with earlier are not happy to see them. They know they've disappointed. I mean, these guys are about as wormy as worms can get. And there is a powder keg of emotions that once again David as a leader navigates. And if you take a look at 1 Samuel 30, verses 23 through 24, David responds back. And this is where we kind of get into the deeper conversation we're going to have tonight. It says, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed us over to the forces that came, and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. Those are two very odd verses to me. And the reason they're odd is because of what David says. Go back and look at it. He says, they stayed with the supplies. Well, we read the entire passage last week. And you can remember it, or you can go back and dig it out. But there's nothing about the previous 22 verses we read where these guys made the request, hey, Dave, we'll stay and guard the supplies. Y'all go on ahead. It's going to take 200 of us to guard the supplies. Y'all go. A third of us stay here. We're going to guard the supplies. They didn't ask to guard the supplies. So David, as he responds back to these guys who are now saying, kill, and if you go back just a little bit more, the Bible does give us a glimpse at the heart of the guys that are saying, let's cut these guys out. They were the troublemakers, the evil men traveling with David. In other words, they're stirring the pot. And David looks back and says, no, the guys that guarded the supplies, they needed to rest. They get the same cut. In that moment, David does what is unthinkable, yet reflective of how God deals with us. David has dignified their decision to stay. And in essence, saves the day. He all of a sudden has given them an excuse and a reason for not going. He validates them in front of their families. He validates them in front of those that he fought with. He validates them in front of the guys who say, these guys aren't worthy to get anything. Tell them to take their families and hit the road. It is one of the most interesting twists of passages in all of Scripture. And it's an amazing story that begins to unfold because David did a lot of mighty deeds in his life. I mean, and I love the character of David in the Bible. I think that he is a guy, as we study him, there is so much to learn, and it is so rich, and his life is so complicated, and he is such a goof-up. And he did so many mighty deeds, and he did a lot of foolish deeds as well. But one of the most noble and forgotten deeds of this man's life is what he does at the Brook Besor. Because he honored the tired soldiers at Brook Besor, which brings me to the kind of the conversation that I hinted at next week. Because I know how badly people get irritated, roll their eyes, here we go again, Jeff's going to pick on us when I say, how so much of many of us live our lives wanting me time. Even one of the now Watts, you know, this week really dealt with that again. And one of the reasons that I often bring that up is because you are, if you haven't figured it out yet, the biggest obstacle to your spiritual growth. I mean, the biggest problem that you have growing spiritually is you. And so every morning when you get up and look in the mirror, you are it. If you want to know what the biggest obstacle is, you've seen it a couple times today probably. Which is why it's an easy target, sure, but an important target. Because it is our constant battle. We keep getting in the way of what God wants us to be. Are there other factors? Well, sure. But really, when other factors come along, isn't it really how we process and handle the other factors that come along that really gets us in trouble? And so, for us, we constantly struggle with what we want as opposed to what God wants and what God's trying to do and what we want to do. And so that me time, that our desires get in the way of the God plan. And so how does that fit? How does that work? Especially in those moments when we just get physically tired and we just go, gosh, I just need time because the culture says it's okay. For me, I just need some downtime. I need some veg time. I just need time for me. And because we love Jesus and we understand the struggle, we all look at one another and go, yes, you do. Take it. Take it. You deserve it. You've earned it. And then we come to this passage of Scripture, and these guys take me time. And David kind of blesses it. Rescues them. So what's happening here? What's going on? Why does that unfold that way? And so what I want to do is I want to make a couple of statements about that so you'll know when it's okay to rest and when it's not. In a biblical sense. I mean, you're going to do what you want to do. But let me kind of give you a biblical viewpoint of kind of where this comes from. And we'll kind of unpack that a bit and see what happens. But hear me carefully. And if you take notes, this is important to write down. It's okay to rest. It's okay to rest. Nothing wrong with it. As long as you're resting for the right reasons. And so let me give you a statement here that is kind of the bad news, unhealthy kind of rest. Okay? And it's this. Those with the zest for rest invite the guest of rest. Those with a zest for rest invite the guest of rest. People with a zest for rest are people who are always tired. Life has worn them out, but hear me carefully. I don't want testimony. I know I'm not talking about you because you're here. And I'm not talking about the people who will listen to this later online because they're listening. I'm talking about the people who aren't here who aren't listening. But they'll never know it, so I'm going to talk about them. No, what I'm saying is, most of us, again, not you, but other people, when we're worn out, very rarely can we look toward heaven and say, I'm worn out because I've been doing the things of God. Most of us wear ourselves out doing other things. Excuse I hear often on Sunday morning, couldn't get to church to worship this morning. How late Saturday night. Gosh. Love that one. And because God has given me the spirit of mercy. Yeah. I'll look back when somebody says something like that and say, well, tell me about the ministry you were doing last night. Oh, I was touching and changing the world for Jesus, were you? It was late. It was late when I got home. And so you're worn out this morning. You couldn't wake up. Well, yeah, because it's Sunday morning. It's the only day I had to sleep in because I was doing ministry last night. Yeah. Liar. Most of us, when we are tired and are claiming we need to rest, often we don't have the luxury of saying the reason I need to rest is because I've been doing the things of God. We tend to burn ourselves out doing other stuff that doesn't have any spiritual or lasting value. What we really are doing most of the time is we're not managing the time that God gives us well, and as a result, we're worn out and therefore can't do the things of God because we've just been so darn busy burning up the time that we do get to do what we want because it's what we wanted. And we're tired because we've done that, and then we need to recover with some downtime, or as we would call it, some me time. You need me time when me been wasting time. You need me time when me ain't been working your time schedule right. And I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you again. And you're worn out because you've managed time badly. And you've probably convinced yourself that you deserve some rest. You have a zest for rest. And some people are so eagerly looking for me time. I mean, they're consumed with finding time for themselves. And what happens is when you have a zest for rest, you bring in and invite in the guest of rest. What was the point I made? Those with a zest for rest invite the guest of rest. What is the guest of rest? Let me give you a list. Complacency. You just can't get moving doing anything outside of the norm. You've just become complacent. You're always tired. You always need to rest. And so you can't really have, you don't have room for anything else. Any new opportunity, anything that's not on your agenda, anything that's not on the calendar, anything that's just not in the normal realm of what you do, you're just, I can't do it. I don't got time. And we use it, and then we spiritualize it. I'd love to plug into that. I'd love to be a part of that. I know that's different. It sounds exciting, but I just don't have a minute because my life is so full. Well, make time. Well, I don't know if I have it. I'm always tired. Don't rest as much. Seriously, if you don't rest as much, it might actually invigorate what you do. You ever slept so much that you just are sluggish? You ever just get so lazy that you just got the lazies? You ever feel that way? You ever get that luxury? Man, I've just been sitting around all day. I just can't seem to get moving today. Well, you should have gotten moving earlier. It's the way we work. Another guest of rest, self-deceit. Sometimes we do fool ourselves that we're tired because we've done all the right things and God is pleased. And he may be, by the way. But sometimes we do fool ourselves. We do like to spiritualize what we do. And we've talked about that before, where we do what we want and we say, God bless it. And we didn't start with asking, God, is this what you want? So the guest of rest comes in, and sometimes self-deceit is part of that. Excuses. You've decided that the reason for not doing the best thing and the God thing is all right because you have your lack of energy, your enthusiasm is just... it's due to the fact that life's not fair. You're not happy. You're miserable. God's forgotten about you. He's gone on vacation. He didn't give you a forwarding address. You can't even talk to him. I mean, excuses are, I mean, you know, here's the deal. If you're going to make an excuse, make it big. Because it's a lie. So if you're going to lie and waste a lie, lie big. Couldn't get to church this morning, Jeff. Gosh, I know I was supposed to. I was out late last night. But late last night, there was a tidal wave that hit. My car was underwater. I had to tread water all night. Coast Guard pulled me out. Just got home, I'm late. It's just as good as, oh, I really intended to be there, but I just didn't make it. What's the difference? They're both excuses and they both stink. All about the big excuse. I like creativity, so I give you points for that. I mean, you know, and I actually get enthused when I hear something I've never heard before. I mean, it gives me something to talk about at a staff meeting. I heard the best excuse I've heard in months, Sunday, for why somebody did something. And I collect them. One day they'll be published. And the other guest of rest is lack of God focus. I mean, when we're not focused on God, obviously, it's easy. To get messed up. Those with a zest for rest invite the guest of rest. You're not living with a heart like his. And this is where you have to go back and remember these things. Because, again, if you're in the midst of doing these kinds of things, this can wear you out. And you can get worn out doing the things of God. You really can. And those are moments you get tired. So let me give you another thought, principle to deal with. And that's simply this. Those who embrace the test of rest will find the best of rest. Those who embrace the test of rest will find the best of rest. And what I mean by that is, if you have that desire, if you have that moment where you just feel this great compulsion to rest, let's go back to the passage, the 200 that wanted to stay. They did not want to surge forward. Again, I ask the question, how tired would you have to be not to go? They were obviously tired. They needed to rest. It was a moment that they had to decide, do we stay? Do we keep going? Do we keep pushing? Do we not? And that decision could not have been easy for all the reasons we talked about. It came with great struggle. It came with turmoil, hopefully with a little bit of prayer. And you have to backtrack a little bit because these guys have been on a crusade with David, who has been leading them. They really did come back, and they were exhausted. But because they had been fighting with David, they are exhausted doing the things of God, and David knew that. David understood that he had taken them into battle. He had taken them to a front line of war. And David believed that he was following and being obedient, and so these guys were fighting with him. When they looked back and said, we are tapped, we are exhausted, we have done all we can do. We can't go anymore. David couldn't look back at them and say, well, you've been slacking. Because David had been doing the same thing they had been doing. He'd been fighting the same battle. He'd been being obedient. These guys were being obedient with him. These are guys who've been following the heart of God, the heart of their king. David knew they had given their all, their best. They said they couldn't go. That's why David can come back later and bless what they did. That's why David looks at him and says, you stay. Because David knows the rest of the story. He does know, because there's been accountability. He knows what these guys have been doing. These guys have been in battle for God. They have been obedient. They're tired, and it's a legitimate tired. They have given all that they've got, and they just don't have the energy sources to draw from that these other 400 still did. Doesn't mean that they're going to have any less grief to deal with when their families get back. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences for it. Doesn't mean they're not going to put up with a lot of junk. But they needed a break. And David knew that they would be moving again. He knew when he came back, they would get moving again. And he wasn't sweating that. Theirs was legit. And so here's the criteria to use if you think, man, I just need that me time. I need time to rest. You have to come to grips with the fact, am I needing to rest because I've been obedient and I've been living my life to the fullest for God and I just need to catch my breath here and take a few moments and rest? Or do I need to rest because I've not been living the life that I need to live and I'm wearing myself out doing all of the wrong things? And those are two wildly different things. There's nothing wrong with rest. Jesus models it. But I can promise you this, Jesus never needed to rest because he hadn't been doing the things of God. Because that everything that Jesus did was the things of God. He was God, for goodness sake. And again, I go back to ask you the question, because it's the same question I have to ask myself. When I get worn out, am I worn out because I've been busy doing the things of God? Or am I worn out because I've been doing whatever Jeff wanted to do? One type of rest God is going to bless. The other type of rest forces me to come to grips with where I am spiritually in my walk and what I'm going to do next. Doesn't mean that God's not going to bless me. But that's the kind of rest that after you get it, you're never really refreshed and you need it again quickly. That's why people live their life with a zest for rest. It's born out of disobedience. People who are busy for God, they don't want to rest. Matter of fact, rest irritates them. When they get to those moments where they know they've got to take a little time, a little downtime, before they get back up and get back in the fight again, that really irritates them. It's almost like they just get edgy because they just can't stand the downtime because they feel like they're missing something, they're not doing something, and they're wasting their time. That's a real good indicator that the rest that you're taking, while it is good for you, your heart's aimed in the right direction. It's like the motor still kind of on idle, ready to get going again, ready to kick it in gear as soon as you're ready. And it's time to get back in. I've got a gnawing feeling that by the time this battle was over and they got back, these guys were ready to roll. And I think that what happens is David blesses him is a real good indicator that, you know, there is a moment when we all have that fire for God that sometimes you do need to let it kind of burn and kind of kindle and kind of blaze back up. There's nothing wrong with that. And so for you in your life, I mean, as you're going to face your future, rest is a part of it. But you've got to make sure that you're resting because you're running full throttle for God. He'll take that rest and bless it so that you can keep going. People with a zest for rest, their goal is rest. Or in rest, they do what they want. Because most people, when they rest, they don't rest. They just do other stuff. And if the goal of your life is rest, then I can guarantee it's not honoring God. So is it okay to rest? Yes. When is it okay to rest? When you're busy doing the things of God, because you eventually will get worn out. The story came out of Poing, Germany. It was weird. Maria Brunner was her name. And her husband, unemployed, She's supporting her three young children by cleaning other people's homes. And somehow, even without a job, her husband had managed to run up quite a number of unpaid parking tickets. The bills eventually totaled over $5,000. And Mr. Bruner kept the tickets a secret from his wife. But lo and behold, she was the owner of the vehicle. So she was responsible. So when they came to collect, she could not pay the fine. And they informed her that unless her husband was able to somehow come up with the money, then she was going to spend 3 months behind bars. Her reaction? Simple. She looked at the judge and said, "I've had enough of scraping a living for the family. As long as I get food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. As a matter of fact, send me to jail. I can get some rest and relaxation." And police went to her home. They arrested her. She was very happy when they arrived. She repeatedly thanked the officers for arresting her. And while most people are taken into custody and they cover their heads with something so no one can take their picture, the press was outside. She smiled, she waved, she grinned as they put her in the police car, and they took her off for 3 months of what she said was the best vacation she had had ever. I don't know if she's worn out for God or just worn out, but the woman was worn out. And so when you think about what we've been talking about, I mean, as we get to the end of this block, and we're going to, in our next rotation, we're going to keep moving forward in David's story with the same type of look, but we've got some more things to unpack. But here, when you get to the end of what we're talking about tonight, I mean, so obviously don't be a person with a zest for rest. If you're looking for now what, I mean, don't be that person with a zest for rest. Work hard at obedience, and then you've earned the rest that God has for you. And he always makes times for rest, by the way. When you live a life of obedience, you earn the moments that he gives you, and he always gives you the moments you need. He's God, and he understands how you work. For David, as a leader, it's important to recognize the importance of rest and allow others to do so, especially when they're willing to be in the fight and be on the journey. And then the other thing is, too, for us, is always a powerful reminder that, you know, as we're living our lives, there's a pace to living life that really does have a God component to it. And so when we're talking about the now watch that we bring in on Sunday morning, and you know, and you're giving, I'm giving you a list of three things or two things to do and stuff, and while they're very practical and they're things that you can kind of look and put a check mark by and stuff like that, they really are designed to get you thinking about life in a bigger sense, where all of your life really becomes a life that's lived out of obedience. That helps you understand that every day, if you don't get it right today, you can step right back into this thing tomorrow and get it right. And so there's something about moving into your future and staying on the path that he has for you, that there are so many opportunities for you to do a little bit of self-correction and choice-making that gets you back on the journey. And so as we've been talking on Sunday morning, what's going to happen on our next Sunday or this coming week is we've been talking about how you have to choose a new attitude. And we've talked about humility. And I've said how when you start and you remember who you are in relationship to God, then all of a sudden you begin to change from the inside out, which is integrity. Turning yourself inside out. And once you have the humility, integrity piece and that desire in motion, then you know what happens and emerges from that? Courage. And Sunday morning we're going to talk about what is the end of the first trilogy of the MOVE series. And there are three trilogies coming, so you'll be at the end of number one. A 9-week series. Who'd have thought? But the first trilogy ends with this idea of courage. That you really can be, you can become this person that God has for you. And I'm going to show you some stuff in Scripture. You know, and I know that you think, he says this all the time. He doesn't mean it. I really do mean this. I've read these passages for years. I want to share with you suddenly some stuff I've just never really noticed before. In what is a familiar story. And to me, that's wildly inspiring, and it's wildly, it drives me to think God is always a God of surprises, what he's going to show you. Because you, believe it or not, you can be a person of great courage. A person that God chooses to use and be a part of and to lead a movement. Now, okay, we're going to land here. We have covered a lot in 4 weeks. Quickly, thoughts, questions, comments, anything we need to tie a bow on before we're done. And again, next week we'll kind of jump into something else that really does kind of tie right back into this that we'll kind of build on. But questions, thoughts, this is your chance.
When you're talking about doing the God things and when you're tired and you want to rest, and I think about that when I'm cleaning my house. But I feel like I'm doing
it.
No, oh. No, but because I'm tired when I'm done. But I think about those moments when I know that I'm doing it to get my house clean, or you know. But then I think about it in a way that this is something that God's entrusted me with to take care of. So I'm doing the God thing. Mm-hmm. So when I'm tired and I can say, "Don't bother me. I just want to rest." That's okay, because I used to have a really hard time with that. I always felt like I needed to keep doing something, and I'd push something aside and push this aside and push this aside and not take the time, and I'd come home and be like, oh my gosh, like what happened here? But I used to struggle with that coming home, and it wasn't all tidy, it wasn't all in order. And sometimes it was a lesson for me too, especially like with it being just Mia and I, and sometimes she'd just be like, "Mommy, can you just sit down?" And I'm like, "No." And then by the time I got ready to sit down, I was too tired to do anything with her. And then I felt like, "Oh, great, now I just missed out on a moment with her." And that was probably a time that I should have taken that opportunity to rest and be with her. But that was hard for me to deal with, because I kept thinking it wasn't a God thing and that it was about me, because it was my place and it was my stuff and it was mine, mine, mine. And I thought I was being selfish doing that.
Life management is a very complicated thing, because it's a little bit different on everybody. Because, I mean, even in that scenario, you know, are there times that you need to clean the house? Sure. Are there times you need to spend time with your daughter? Sure. You know, and then the wisdom to know which is the time best spent in any given situation, you know, is your call, and you've got to decide it. At no point in that journey, you know, hopefully, you know, you weren't really striving to be disobedient. I mean, your heart was in the right direction. So, you know, God blesses that. But, I mean, that is very... Those are very tough calls, because that's a seasonal thing too. Because then you get to a point where your kids don't want you to sit down and talk to them. You know, they care less whether you're in the house, and they like it when you're not. Praise God, they're gone. Ah! And so because you know they're going to do something else in the house when you're not there. And so I mean, you know, so in life you've got to remember that each one of us in this room, if you were to take inventory of what you know what God has placed in your life to manage, and it does. It starts with finances, and it goes all the way through, you know, to your time, to you know, what you do with that time. You know, everybody's different. I mean, there's no cookie cutter to say, because we're gifted differently. What our roles are different. What our responsibilities are different. And we get into trouble sometimes if I try to look at Pete and I'll say, well, you know, Pete ought to spend his time doing this. When at the end of the day, you know, and I know Pete starts early, you know, because Pete and I will text back and forth early in the morning. So, I mean, I know he's out early and I'm out early too. You know, but the places he's going to go over the course of the day and the places that I'm going to go and the responsibilities we have over the course of the day are going to be wildly different. So, I mean, it would be real easy for me to say, well, you know, Pete Dean, he ought to be doing this and I'll do this. And if he could do this, he'd get his life together and he'd be doing much better than what. And he could be saying the same thing about me. You know, and at the end of the day, are just what God, you know, God has called us to be obedient, but where we flesh that out, just different places, different environments. And you know, that's not my call to make for you, not your call to make for me. It's not for anybody else in this room. We often get in trouble by trying to do that, you know. And we do what people are close to, you know. Oh, I'll be doing it. Mary and Martha did it in Scripture, right? And Jesus is like, hey, look, lighten up a little bit here. You know, I mean, so we all have a tendency to do that. But at the end of the day, there is something about obedience and being tired because you've been obedient. And that's a good tired. It's a good tired. Are you always going to get it right? Nope. But, you know, integrity isn't about being perfect. Remember that. Integrity is about being faultless. In other words, your intention is there and you're aimed in the right direction, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're going to be a person on the inside that really is chasing that God heart. David. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are a God who never forgets about us, who's always blessing us, and you never leave us alone. Lord, for some, the fact that you never leave us alone kind of gets irritating because we do get bullheaded. We pull real hard at your hand and at the reins, and we try to go our own direction. But you don't give up on us. And you give us an opportunity to face a future with you that is so much better than a future without you. And you give us an opportunity to live our lives and live out your story. And you put us in places where we can make an impact, and you put us in places where we'll make a difference and change the environments that we're in because we shine your light into that darkness. What an amazing opportunity it is. Sometimes I'm afraid that we don't embrace it like we should. Sometimes I'm afraid that we take it for granted, maybe take it too lightly. But I pray that you would create within us a sense of urgency and a sense of excitement and passion for being everything that you created us to be. And in doing so, we continue our journey moving forward, becoming more like you. And as a result of it, we find ourselves changing the places that you take us. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for their lives and the places that we touch on any given week. And I ask that those places would be better and different because of us. And that they'd be better and different because of us, because of you living in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.